Now, Father, I just praise you and exalt you. Thank you so much for the word and just the scriptures that you give, Lord, to encourage us and to inspire us to go forward with you and to not hold back and to, Lord, today look at decisions that we make and not be held back by some of the decisions that we're making currently, Father. But let's be encouraged today, Lord, to speak new things, to make those decisions that will help set us up for the best, for the future that you have for us, Lord. And we're going to rejoice in it. We're praising you for a beautiful day. We're praising you for beautiful friendship and fellowship. Thank you for the children and the parents and the families and the people that are here, Lord, to hear your word, to be encouraged and to trust and to go forward in you. And Father, we're praising you for it. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Amen. So 2019, I've said many times, but I believe it is going to be a year to step forward and get some things done. But there are some decisions that you're going to be making this year that are going to be extremely important. Some people take on the mindset that, you know what, they're just going to sort of see what happens. Okay, wait and see what happens this year or, you know, next week. Just kind of let it kind of happen. And then as it does, I'll just make adjustments based on that. If it goes good, great. If it doesn't, sorry about that. But the reality is that we can actively participate in our future and that God has put a brain between your ears, something that he wants you to use. He put a spirit within you where you can connect with him and be able to make your spirit govern your brain and keep you going in the right direction. But he wants you to actively participate in your future, to actively participate in the direction and the outcome of your life. Because God already knows the plans that he has for you, right? Jeremiah, he says that he has a plans for you, for giving you hope and a future, right? God plans to prosper you and to bless you. Okay? He has plans to promote you, okay? To set you in places with more responsibility and to put you in a place where you have more influence, okay? Where you can totally influence the spiritual realm that you're in and your natural realm that you're in. He has plans to use you as an ambassador. That's right from the scriptures. He has called you as an ambassador for his kingdom to be able to influence people toward Jesus Christ, towards that personal relationship with him. And you have a lot bigger part to play in seeing all those things come to pass than you might realize. Okay? Sometimes we just kick back and say, God, if you want it, you'll do it. But the reality is, you're living, breathing human. You have life that he gave you, that he put in you, and he's got a direction, and he's going to help you to get some things done. Because he's not going to force you against your will. God just doesn't do that. Okay, you can, if you want to resist God, if you want to hold back and say, God, I don't really know if I want to do that. I'm not really up on it. Or if you choose to ignore him, okay, ignore his leading, ignore the Holy Spirit, the prompting when he gives them to you. Okay, you're allowed to do that. Okay, you can ignore God. Okay, believe me, there's millions in the world today that are ignoring God. Okay, they just don't want to give in. They just don't want to hear that kind of stuff. If you want to be miserable, you can be miserable. Right? If you want to be depressed, you want to be defeated, if you want to live in mediocrity, okay, you want to live in less than, you know, what God has in store for you, you can do that. You can have what you're desiring. Okay, God is not going to force you to get off the couch. God is not going to force you to come to church. He doesn't. Right? That's just his way. If you wanted to sleep in this morning, you could have slept in this morning. But you chose, made a decision to be here, to grow. Okay? And that's the other side of it. Okay, that's kind of the negative side. But the other side is that if you would like to live out the best case scenario, okay, think about it. What's his best case scenario? The best life that you can possibly have, you can see that come to pass as well. Okay, and you start by changing your mindset, or if you've already got this mindset, keep with it. The mindset that says, I'm not going to settle for less than the best. Okay, God loves you. Okay, he wants to bless you. He wants to see you receive the desires of your heart, especially when they line up with him, they're compatible, they coincide with what his plan is for your life and your future and the good things he wanted to bring together. Okay, when we yield our life, here's a good example, but my wife, Margie, she's in teaching children this morning. Otherwise, we could all stare at her and look at her, but maybe when she comes out, we can all do that. Okay. You know, back early on in the day, I wanted a girl. Honest to God, I had been single for many years, not even a single date in 5 years. I married to Jesus for, in my mind, for that amount of time. I spent time listening to the Word of God and praying and reading, probably enough that it was overkill. But that's where I was at in life. This is all I had to do. I lived by myself. I didn't have TV. I didn't have anything, just the Word of God plan and worship and hanging out with friends and fellowship and going to conferences and helping with church and growing in ministry stuff. God started plugging me in. And, you know, that was life for many years. But at the same time, the desire of my heart was to meet a beautiful woman and to someday get married and serve with her in ministry. Okay? Now, if you think about all that and how it all kind of came to pass, I, honest to God, I thought I saw an angel walking down the hallway at work, and that was my wife. And I've told her that story many times, and she just had this long kind of blonde, she was more of a blonde back then, but she had this long kind of blonde hair that was just waving and flowing in the hallway, and I just thought, this is an angel of God. Okay? And I instantly felt like, I want to meet this person. I want to find out. Because I had a desire, and I knew that God wanted to give me the desire in my heart, and so I thought, well, this could be the one. I had asked a girl out earlier and didn't even make it out on the date, okay? Because before the date had actually happened, that was about maybe 2 months before I met my wife. And I saw this, she was really cute, this little brunette, whatever, and I thought, oh man, maybe she's the one, and so I'll find out. And I took that next step forward, and just like that, God said, nope, not the one. Okay, and so I knew that. So I thought, here's Margie, you know, here's this one was an angel though, and I could tell there's something different. And so I figured this could be the one I'm gonna take that next step again. Okay, and so I did, and we both worked for the same company, and I had one of my clients invite me over for dinner at the same time she would be there, and sure enough, we met, and she actually cooked me dinner and didn't know it. That's why I was going over. And then we went out on our first lunch date kind of thing and all that. And we courted, you know, didn't even hold hands, any of that stuff for many, many months. And eventually, you see where it all led up. My wife is leading with worship, and she's in teaching the kids, and she's with me day in, day out, and serving with me in ministry. And it is a dream come true. It is a desire of my heart that matched up perfectly with God's. Okay, see that? How, you know, if you've got those desires in your heart, that God can bring all that stuff together and put it together in a way that makes it work and flow and function. Okay, that's a pretty long story, but I want to talk to you about changing that mindset. Okay, because I was not willing to settle, okay, for less than what I felt was the best. Okay, and that's where that other gal I met, you know, a couple months before my wife, and you know, she was awful good looking, and lots of guys probably wanted to ask her out and to go that route, but I just knew it wasn't right. Okay, and that is where that mindset, I wasn't going to settle for a little bit less than what I really wanted in life. Okay, the book of Matthew says, Matthew 6:33, says, "But you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things shall be added unto you." So that sets the stage for the kingdom of God should be esteemed highly. It should be put up there. Matthew, a few verses or chapters later, chapter 13, he says, again, that the kingdom of heaven is like this treasure that's hid in a field, the which when a man has found it, he hides it, and then he goes for joy and goes and sells everything he has so he can go back and buy that field. Okay, he knows that the kingdom of God is worth it. It is definitely what he wants to be pursuing, and so gets rid of everything, sells everything of value. And what that does is say the kingdom of God has such a value that nothing else matters. I'll get rid of everything to have that one thing. Okay, and that's where that attitude or that mentality comes in. And finally, Luke, he puts it, and I love this scripture, and Luke, he says, this is Jesus saying, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So not only is it something he wants you to seek and that we have a heart for, and he wants you to put it first, but he said it's God's desire. He wants to give you the kingdom of God. He wants you to see and experience the fullness of everything that he has for you. So when you set your heart on God and seeing His best plan, I mean not settling, you want not just His good will, but you want His perfect will. Okay, look that up. It's in the Bible. You want His perfect will coming to pass in your life. Then you're going to allow your hope to be stirred up, and you're going to begin to see more clearly and start desiring the things that are fruitful, things that are prosperous, things that are just right in line with God and His best plan for you. And along that way, though, you're going to be presented with choices. Okay? You're going to have to make decisions, and then you're going to have to live with that decision until the outcome comes to pass. Okay? And I'll give you some examples, but you know, if you want to drive from here to Laramie, you can make a decision to drive the speed limit and you will arrive in Laramie having driven the speed limit. Or you can choose to drive 90, and if you don't get in a wreck, which is why they want you to drive slower, it's safer, but if you don't get in a wreck and you get pulled over in route, you're still going to make it to Laramie, but you're going to have to live with the result of your first decision for a little bit longer. Now you've got a fine to pay, maybe your insurance goes up, you're going to have other consequences that came along with that other decision, but the end result is you're still just living out your decision. You made a decision to drive 95, now this is the life you have, okay, because of that. Okay, some of them you're going to see the end, and you know maybe it's not that big a deal, but you know, that's just one example I wanted to give you. But if you're looking for the things of God, desiring God, okay, you're going to want to put yourself in a position where you're making the right kinds of decisions that will help you. Okay. One of the decisions that you're going to make as a Christian is going to be the atmosphere or the environment that you have in your life. Okay? It's going to be that the environment that you surround yourself with. It's important. Okay? Because, and I'm not talking just your workplace or just where you volunteer, or just, you know, there's different environments we surround ourselves with, but we have certain ones, like our home is a great example. It is an environment where we're going to surround ourselves with something. Okay? We sang that song, I think we sang it last Sunday, called Surrounded. Okay, by Michael W. Smith. Beautiful, beautiful worship song, and it's very deep in its meaning because it comes down to your perspective, that either you can look out and you can see your enemy, you can see the harshness of the world, you can see the negativity, you can see the foulness, or you can look out and you can see the power of God. You can see the ministry of God at work. Okay, you can see yourself as being surrounded by the power and presence and peace of God. Okay, because when I am surrounded by God, then nothing else seems to matter. Okay, I know that I'm taken care of. I know that it's going to work out okay. A major part of the atmosphere that we are going to spend the majority of our time in depends on the kinds of people, okay, that you choose to keep company with. Okay, and I'm going to throw this out there. This is kind of a sideline, but people, sometimes we think of natural arm-in-arm, you know, we're going to reach out and touch somebody, but there's lots of ways to be surrounded with people in our tech-savvy society today. Okay, one of them is click, turn on TV. Okay, you are now surrounding yourself with whatever is coming through the TV, that negativity, or, you know, if you're watching a God sermon or whatever, you're surrounded by whatever it is. So you're able to take in some of that. Facebook, bombarded by stuff. You know, there's guys that, man, I love my friend so much, but I might have to unfollow somebody because he's kind of getting on that negative political campaigning stuff, and I see it starting to affect my life, and I don't like it. Okay, so I may have to, you know, I'm not going to get those kind of things anymore. I don't want to be surrounded by that. Okay, Twitter and other stuff, there's so many different ways that we can be reached out to and touched by the people in our lives. Worldly people, ungodly people, ungodliness is going to hold you back. Okay, it's going to refrain and try to quiet down, snub out, play louder than the Holy Spirit. Okay, it's going to try to keep you from hearing and being sensitive to the moving of the Holy Spirit and that prompting and those kinds of things that are going on. Okay, the world around us that are lost, they haven't received Christ, they are not under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And their perspective simply will not line up with God's. Okay, they are not hearing the same kinds of things that you as a born-again Christian believer can hear from God. You have a connection with Him. Your spirit has been born of the Spirit so that you can hear from God. Okay, the wrong environment will stifle or maybe a better word is procrastinate your future. Okay, it can put off what is imminent, things that should be happening right now. And that wrong environment can procrastinate it, kind of put it off for a while. You know, you'll have hopes, you're going to have dreams in your heart, you're going to have desires that line up with God's, and yet you're not going to step out after them because you're not encouraged to step out after them by the lost world. Okay, the lost world is not in favor of God, not wanting to go that route, and so the lost world around you is not going to encourage you to go with God. And not only that, but that wrong company, or the surrounded by the wrong environment, you may also be inclined to lead you down a path of destruction. Remember, I think it's the Apostle Paul said, "Be not deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals or good character." Okay, he had and that's a whole passage that we'll read a little bit of today. But the idea is that sometimes who you hang around makes a big difference in your life. As a young man, before I got saved, I was in a rebellious side. I mean, I was the youngest and just kind of grew up partying and doing a lot of stuff. Well, I had a couple of friends in my school, and they were a lot younger than I was. One almost 2 years, one was 3 years younger than I was. And they ended up, somehow we just kind of connected and we got to running around together. Well, these two guys had a reputation, and they had already been in trouble. They were only like 14, 16 years old, and they had already been arrested, already been through juvenile stuff and all those things. And so they had that reputation. They broke into our local grocery store. They, you know, wrecked stuff. They stole somebody's car. They had that reputation. And these are the guys, for some reason, I kind of connected with. And so here we are, buddies. One of them even went out for wrestling just because I was the captain of the wrestling team. And so he went out for wrestling just so he could be there. He said it was for the cheerleaders, but I think he was there because he liked me, right? He was a nice guy. He was horrible at wrestling. Okay, this is a kid that he was so anti, I don't know, he just did the opposite of whatever people wanted him to do kind of thing. This is a kid that jumped up and down when he went out onto a wrestling mat, and he got pinned in 6 seconds. I mean, the match hadn't even hardly started. They just tweak the buzzer, you know, wrestle, and he just goes like this. The guy just grabs him, body slams him down, and 3 seconds, he's pinned. And the guy jumps up like this, and he's got his hands up in the air, and he's all excited. "I just set a record. I just set a record. That's the fastest anybody in our school has ever been pinned." And that was his attitude. I mean, it was, if you could, you know, you're supposed to pin the other guy, right? And so he went out and got pinned as fast as he could so he could set a school record in the wrong direction. Okay, well, those guys, guess what? We'd run around together, skip school. Okay, do all this stuff, somehow get all the alcohol and all the stuff and head off and end up in a town that was probably 40, 50 miles away. It was a lot bigger, you know, so we had a lot more trouble we could get into. And by the end of the day, I had been reported. I drove for some reason, the old guy, right? And so I had driven, and by the end of the day, we had 3 police reports against me and my car, okay, because my friends did not, I paid for my meal at the restaurant, they did not. Okay, and so we walked out of the restaurant, they didn't pay. So what they do is stick their head out, write down the license plate number and description of a yellow 77 Plymouth Valari, okay, with big fat tires and jacked up. It was noticeable, right? Okay, we went to another parking lot, and there was a pole like this. It was an underground parking lot, if you can picture that. And so it's an underground parking lot, and they had this pole set up. There had been some damage or something to the ceiling, so they had re-cemented it, and they had a piece of plywood up against it with this big pole that was holding it in place until the cement dried or whatever they needed to do. Well, of course, we drive by that, and one of the guys leans way out the window far enough so he could hit that post, knocks it down, and the whole thing crashes down behind us. I squeal out. We get out of there. Got ticketed for 3 different things in one day. Okay, it was like a 6-hour day. Okay, and I get home that night and say, guess what, Sheriff, you know, whoever just called, and I got in big trouble. Okay, bad company corrupts good character. I mean, I wasn't a bad guy, but I was trying to get some things done, right? I knew enough to try to win my wrestling matches. Okay, I knew enough to try to do the right things, but hanging around with those guys led me down a bad, destructive path, and it didn't stop there. Okay, eventually, they had been through treatment programs. I ended up in treatment programs, and we went through all the same path and down that road. Well, the Apostle Paul, let me shift gears here back to the church. Okay, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in Corinth, and he had a message for them. Okay, he wanted them in the church. These are the Christian believers. He wanted them to purge out or to clean out the sort of toxic environment that they were allowing themselves to live in. And it wasn't, unfortunately, the kind of environment that you might be putting together right now in your mind. The Apostle Paul wasn't talking about the lost, you know, rebellious people that had no way of knowing God. The Apostle Paul was talking about Christian brothers and sisters in the body of Christ that had come out of that kind of a lifestyle, craziness and all that stuff, but they didn't change. They didn't allow God to do that work in their life. And so they came in and began to infect, so to speak, the rest of the body. And pretty soon, instead of a church being a place where people can come, not to get cleaned up and then come in, that's never the idea. And Paul knew that too. But he wanted people to be able to come in and see how the Christian lives. See how this is different. These guys got something that I want. This is, you know, there's something special about these people, and I want to be around them. And pretty soon, those things kind of start falling away. It happened with me. Some of you know my past. I was stoned when I went to my first Bible study, okay? And from that, God began to connect me with people, okay? And pretty soon, I'm hanging out with these two guys, and they hadn't drank or drug for years, and yet we'd go out fishing, and I'm like, oh, don't we need to stop at the liquor store? They're like, nah, let's not do it today. And pretty soon, that influence started affecting me, and pretty soon, I'm like, oh, I don't need it anymore either. And pretty soon, it all kind of went down that direction. Got some deliverance, and things started turning out. Well, the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians because he said people are coming in, but there's no expectation for them to change, and the people that are in the church aren't living it out either. And so there's a problem, okay? It wasn't the lost, foul sinners coming in that were the problem. It was the so-called Christian brothers and sisters in their midst that he was writing to them about. He basically told them, I'll summarize it and then I'll read it to you. I need to move on here. He told them, you have a new life in Christ, and it's time to get rid of the old life habits. It's time to get rid of that old life culture. Okay, and that's where sometimes churches can become the culture of the world. When you come in, it's more like a bar scene than it is church. Okay, I'm not totally against that stuff. My brother has gone to a great church for years, and the first time I went with him, it was all dark. They had lights and what's that smoke stuff? What do you call it? Yeah, like a fog machine and that kind of stuff. And that was the worship. I mean, it was all dark. It was like being in a concert. And then they had the preacher came up and gave a message. I'm not against that. I'm not saying, you know, don't go that route. I'm just saying that when you come into the church, there should be something different. I mean, these guys weren't partying it up in the church. They were worshiping God in there. So it wasn't a bad environment. Okay. But we want to get rid of the old life habits and the culture. Okay. It should be different. That's what helped change my life. That's what helped got me on that right path, was knowing that, you know what, I did not know you could go fishing without alcohol and booze and drugs. I did not know that, okay? Because from the time I was 12, 14 years old on up, that's what it involved, okay? I didn't know that you could go to a housewarming party and there not be a keg in the corner. I did not know that. And so I went with these guys. They got worship music playing. They're playing board games. And I'm like, where's the keg? And they're like, oh, no, we don't have that. Come on over. Join this game. And the next thing you know, I'm enjoying myself, getting to know people, having a great time without that stuff. It changed my life, having the right culture in the right environment. Well, the Apostle Paul wanted them to create in the church a culture of growth towards godliness. Not that you're all perfect. Not that we never make mistakes, not that, you know, we're going to look down on anybody, none of that. But he said, you need to create a culture that is aimed towards growing up in Christianity. Okay, now I'm going to read this to you twice. Once we'll be out of the King James Version, and it's a little more complicated to understand. Then I'm going to read it again out of the Amplified. And he gives a pretty strong rebuke to this church. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. He says, "Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened." He said, get rid of the leaven, because that's not who you are. You are unleavened bread, in other words. "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Verse 9, he says, "I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you, not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, a covetous, an idolater, a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not one to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without," or outside the kingdom of God? "Do not you judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person." I said, that's King James, and some of that is kind of, I don't quite get it, but listen to this and you'll understand what he's saying. I'm going to start with verse 9. He says, I wrote to you in my previous letter, not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not meaning the immoral people of this world, or the greedy ones and the swindlers or idolaters, for then you would have to get out of the world and human society altogether. Okay, he said, the world lives that way, and I'm not telling you avoid them and stay away so much, because if you're going to try to avoid that altogether, you'd have to go to heaven, right? But verse 11, he says, "But actually, I have written to you not to associate with any so-called Christian brother if he is sexually immoral or greedy or is an idolater, devoted to anything that takes the place of God, or is a reviler, who insults or slanders or otherwise verbally abuses others, or is a drunkard or a swindler. You must not so much as eat with such a person. For what business is it of mine to judge outsiders or non-believers? Do you not judge those who are within the church to protect the church as the situation requires? God alone sits in judgment on those who are outside the faith, but remove the wicked one from among you." And he literally meant expel him from your church. Okay, that's pretty strong language, right? Most people are sitting there, oh man, I don't want to go back to that church because, you know, they're judging the one that has stuff in their life. And let me explain this so that it makes more sense. These are really strong words towards a church, a Christian church, that had not allowed for godliness to be formed and developed in it. Okay, the premise behind what Paul was saying was that you want the church to be an atmosphere where growth and progression as a Christian believer are promoted. Okay, well, that is what the norm is, that we're not expecting people to come in. You can come in any way you want.
Amen. Right. That's right.
But when you leave, you're probably going to be a little bit different than when you came in. That is promoting that progress. It's promoting growth, Christian faith, that we're understanding that, you know what, it's okay if I'm not perfect today because I'm on my way. Right? We're going the right direction. We're getting to where God wants us to go. Now, what I have found with not just this church, but other ones that I pastor, that when people are pretty stuck in their ways and they're not really interested in changing, you know, pattern sins or ongoing stuff, you know, maybe they're just not really wanting to deal with it and wanting to let go of that negative, foul stuff, they simply don't stick around. Okay, and I try to encourage them to stick around because I know if they'll just hear the Word of God, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. If they'll just come, I'm going to go through 10, 20 scriptures on a Sunday, they're going to hear the Word of God. The Word of God is what's going to get in there, do some things. So I encourage people, keep coming back. Don't give up. You know, don't start looking down on yourself because nobody there is looking down on you. I don't know about you guys. I don't have any place to look down on other people. I've told you some of my past and history. I look at other people and say, there go I. Okay, right? I've been there, done that. If God can do it for me, he can do it for you. And I think that's the Apostle Paul's attitude, because he was as far gone as you could be, killing Christians, thinking he was doing God's service. Okay, and yet he's the guy that's saying, wait a minute, you've got to have that culture that promotes growth, otherwise people aren't going to know that that's kind of the expectation. God does have expectation of you. Sorry to burst your bubble on that. As a shepherd, I can't, you know, I have a flock. You guys are the flock. I can't allow sin to come in and that disease to come in among the flock and begin to create a culture of disease, and that this is okay and that this is where we want to be, because it's not. And so I will, yes, allow everybody and anybody come on in. And I don't expect things overnight. I didn't change overnight. Okay, but I am, and that expectation is there that I need to protect the flock. So there have been times over the years where I've had to have that tough conversation with somebody. Okay, you know what? You know, you guys have been, you know, I don't know, I want to offend people, but that you've been engaging in this particular behavior for, you know, we're going on 18 months, 2 years, 5 years, whatever it is. But when they come into this church, I'm probably not going to let them go 5 years. I'm going to begin to address things slowly, little by little, and God begins, the Holy Spirit does this work. And for the most part, people's hearts will begin to feel a little conviction. Pretty soon they're like, you know what, I don't really want to do that other stuff anymore. And their lives begin to change, and they see that they can really grow up as a Christian. Things can change. They can be, you know, who God wanted them to be and begin to thrive in that. And so they'll begin to change. Sometimes, though, and I'll say, actually say a lot of times, from that hard conversation, pride is roughed up, okay, and they will disappear. If not the next Sunday, by 2 or 3 weeks later, they'll be gone, okay, and they won't come back, won't have anything good to say about Pastor Gary, but they can't tell anybody about it because he confronted me about sin, okay, so they can't go around, he confronted me about my sin. Well, isn't that what a pastor's supposed to do? You know, so they can't go around blabbing that, but they can just say, I don't like that. I don't like their music. I don't like the way they did this. I don't like the way they did that. Their carpet had duct tape on it. They'll make up some sort of an excuse, and that will be what they point out, that that's why they can't go back. And what they'll do is either not go to church for a while, or if they do, they'll try to find a church that allows for them to live in it, to not change. Because in our community, this is small town Rollins, Wyoming, smallest place I've ever pastored a church, people want new people, okay? You want people to come in and to stay and to be there. I'd much rather preach to, you know, this many than four or, you know, whatever that it could be, okay? And so you want people to stay. You don't want to offend them. And yet, for me as a pastor, I will not allow that. I can't go on for too long. I have to make sure that people are growing and prospering. Okay, that correction needs to happen. Okay, and so some churches, though, they will not correct. They will allow that and embrace that. Some people call it liberal churches, where they just, oh, come on in. No, you don't have to change. This is the way we are. And they're creating a culture of disease, okay, where they're not growing and functioning. Okay, the right kind of people, better move on. The right kind of people are going to encourage you. They're going to stretch you at times. They may challenge you. They may confront little bits here and there. Iron sharpens iron, the Bible says, and so there's that little bit of friction once in a while. But as we keep that culture, that we're going to, you know, outgrow that stuff. We're going to mature past those things. Okay, we're going to be in the right kind of an environment. Okay, people should motivate you to become all that God created you to be. Okay, that's who you want to be around. You want me to be better, to grow more. Okay, it's not that you're wrong or bad the way you are necessarily, but there should be that edge all the time that let's grow, let's get more and more like Christ-like. I think in the right church environment, you should sense a compulsion to allow Christ-likeness to be developed in your life without walking away feeling guilty and condemned about what you've allowed up to that point. Okay, like I said, I don't care how you come in, but from that point on, there should be that little thought process, that little culture is created in your mind that says, you know what, I kind of think I'll go back because I'm kind of, it's doing something in my life and change is beginning to happen. Your Christian life is not about your past. It's not about your mistakes. It's not about your failures. It's about what decisions you make in this moment and beyond. Okay, what are you going to do from today forward, from this moment forward? The moment you choose to let go of something, the moment you say, you know what, I want to go a different direction. I don't like that sin. I don't like that pride or that lust or unforgiveness or doubt or whatever, fill in the blank. The moment you change your mind about that just a little bit and it takes you in a different route, and now you're heading towards godliness and towards life as a believer, and you're going in that right direction, that is an exact description of repentance. It is to change your course, okay, to change your thinking about the course that you were on, and now you're like, I think I might try going a little better route towards God, okay? You are created in the image of God. You were created by Him and determined before the world even began that you would glorify His name, that you would do good things, that God would be allowed to do things through your life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "For we are His workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." In other words, God knew that I'm going to create a people that they shall be my people, and I will be their God. They will not be following, you know, laws written on stone anymore, but their laws will be written in their heart. They're going to know the right things to do, and that they will glorify my name because I will do good things through them, through their faith in Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, he says, "Wherefore comfort yourselves all..." Oops, I skipped one. Hang on. That's talking about the right people. The right people are going to build you up. Okay, they're going to edify. That's what edify means in King James. It means build you up. Okay, the right people are going to do that. Romans 14:19. He says, "Let us follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify or build up one another." Speaking to Christians. Christians, this is what your life should look like, in other words. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. He says, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you already are doing." Okay, Paul's saying, you got some things going. He's speaking to a different group than the Corinthians, but he's saying, you got some things going. Keep it going. Keep edifying, building up one another. The right people to be around are having the right things coming out of their mouth. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed forth out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." That's what we want to come out of our mouth. Not criticism, not put downs, not, you know. Ephesians 4:31, he says, "Let all bitterness, let all wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." In other words, do it all the way, not just a little bit. "And be kind one to another, be tenderhearted towards one another, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you." Okay? You didn't change it all up and come in all sweet and smelling perfect. Okay? God did that. He made you right in His eyes so that He could love on you and do the things that He wanted to do. Okay, so if God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you, that's what He expects us to do for others. Okay, that's what we're called to. And like the Apostle Paul was said to the Corinthians we read earlier, when you begin to look around and you begin to see the environment that you're spending your time, you first may need to start by looking within. Okay, start with yourself. Okay, because some people will go into a church and all they're doing is checking on everybody else. Right? Okay? We can do that. We can compare one to another. I'm sure we've all got our hang-ups, and some do and some don't. More of this, more of that. Okay, but the idea is to start with yourself. Examine yourself. Okay, see if you're walking by faith. See if you're walking in the growth mentality. See if that culture is in your life and part of you. Examine yourself and see if you're building up yourself. Okay? I say examine yourself and see if you are building up yourself. Okay? Because the most negative self-talk that you're probably going to hear is coming from you. Right? The most negative criticism and put down, and I'm not good enough and I can't do it and I'm no good and I didn't do this right and I'm never going to make it. That's in your own head. That's not somebody else saying that. That's what you think they're saying, but they're not. Okay, that's you saying it. Okay, you're putting yourself down. Okay, we got to deal with that sort of criticism first. And then once you begin to speak better things about yourself, think better things about yourself, then take a good look in that mirror again and start to see how you're treating the people around you. Okay, what kinds of things are you speaking about or to your kids? What kinds of things are you speaking about or to your coworkers? Okay, how do you respond to your spouse and your family and your friends and those kind of things? Are you building them up or are you, where have you been? Thought you were going to be home an hour ago. You know, what are you doing? You failed that again. You know, you be aware of how you are treating other people. What does it look like? I'm not saying we're perfect. We're not. Okay, you're going to have your moment. But here's where that moment changes, is the moment I say, I didn't like that behavior in my life. I'm not going to do that again, or I don't want to do that at least, and I'm going to go a better direction. Okay, that's the moment that counts. Not the one you blew it. The moment that counts is the one you say, I don't like that. I'm going to go a better direction. That moment supersedes the other one. Okay, it means I'm repenting. I'm going off on the right direction now. Okay? Because you're going to have to work with other people. You're going to have to be around people in your life. A lot of you are spending time in the world. You've got jobs. You've got people on those jobs that are probably not among the most righteous. Okay? They're living under the world system. Okay? And until they make that choice for themselves, give their life over to Christ and let Him begin doing that work in their life, they have no choice but to live like the lost. They have no choice. They haven't made a choice. They have a choice, but they haven't made that choice to live like they're not lost. It's like the Apostle Paul said, if you want to avoid immorality completely, you would have to remove yourself from the world and human society altogether. Okay? Some guys tried that. I think they called them monks, if I remember right. But, you know, that's the concept. Okay? If you wanted to try to avoid that altogether, you have to separate yourself from society. Okay? The Apostle Paul gives us, actually the Apostle Peter, gives us a description. Going to end this thing, wrap it up. Boy, I'm getting long-winded. The Apostle Peter gives a description of the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, okay, how they were destroyed. And it was an example of what happened to a group of people that chose not to get the ungodliness out of their life, okay, not to get it out of their midst. Okay, and you can relate this to that story I was telling about the church. You know, it should be that kind of a growth culture, or, you know, if it's yourself personally and your environment you're spending time in. He also included, though, the good news that God not only knows how, but He will deliver the believer from that sort of an environment. Okay, that sort of deception and destruction. 2 Peter 6, chapter 2, verse 6. He says, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, He condemned them with an overthrow, making an example unto those that after should live ungodly. And He delivered, though, the just man, Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, he vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knows, though, how to deliver the godly out of temptation and reserve the unjust unto that day of judgment to be punished. See, Peter describes Lot as being vexed. Okay, that's kind of a King James word. But he said he vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Okay, vexed simply means to be tormented by the immoral conduct of unprincipled and ungodly men. Okay, Peter then describes Lot as being just, as being godly and righteous. And he says that while he lived among them, you could say it like this, he felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by what he saw and heard of their lawless acts. I bring this up because being tormented, being kind of strung out, being exhausted is exactly how you're going to feel if you're continually surrounded by ungodliness. Okay, you're going to spend 40, 50, 60 hours a week in work. I get that. And often that work environment might be a less than perfect work environment. You might not listen to worship music while you work. You know what I mean? You might not have godly conversations about faith and the Holy Spirit or those kind of things at work. But it's what you do with the other 120 hours of your week that matters most. Okay, what decision do you make about the other environment that you spend your time in? Is it an environment that has created a culture of growth in spiritual Christianity and faith? Or is it also surrounding yourself by the world and you're living in that and day in and day out? You get your 2 hours or whatever on Sunday mornings and the rest of the other number of hours in the week is bad. Because you can tell when you're spending maybe too much time in the world, when you're constantly being pulled in the world's direction, because it's exhausting. You'll start to lose hope. Okay, it can bring discouragement, can bring you down, okay, can deplete that hope. But our hope is not in this world. Our hope is not in our jobs. Our hope is not in our bank account. Our hope is not even in our friends or in our families. Our hope is in Jesus. Our hope is in Jesus. Okay, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. He said, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us and has given us an everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, he will comfort your hearts and establish you unto every good work and word. Word and work. 1 Timothy 1:1, the Apostle Paul opens it up saying, I'm Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope. He said, that's where I get my hope. That's where I get my motivation. The New Covenant believer is one that knows that they've been bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus. They seek and they live from the truth of God's Word. They know that they're not the same as they once were before they received Christ, so they live differently. They live with that mentality that I'm growing as a Christian believer. I'm growing in faith. Last scripture, Colossians 3:8. He said, but now ye also put off all these things. Get rid of them. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. And you have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. See, we're called to live differently. Not just for ourselves. But it will drastically influence the way that you interact with other people. When you spend the majority of your time seeking God, seeking the kingdom, spending time in fellowship and prayer and worship, then you're going to know what you need to know and you're going to have what you need to have in order to be able to go into the world for periods of time and have little to no damage from it. Okay? We all go shopping. We all go in the world. We all partake. We all go certain places. We have workplaces and other things that we do. Okay? You're going to have to be able to go into that and come out of it. But it's that coming out and having that place of refreshing. I said it was last scripture. I guess I got a couple more. Colossians 4:5 says, walk in wisdom towards them that are without, those that are outside the kingdom of God, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace. Let it be seasoned with salt so that you may know how you ought to answer every man. And Galatians 6:7, our last one, says, be not deceived, for God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, destruction. But he that sows to the Spirit, he shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunities, let's do good unto all, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Create that culture. Create that place where people can go and say, you know what, I'm ready. I want to go where you're going because it looks like you're going in a good direction. Okay, let's create that culture as much as possible. You're God's prized creation. You've been called out from among the world to live and to be different. So let this be that year. Let 2019 be that time in your life. Let January be that time in your life. When you say, you know what, I'm going to make some decisions that line up with God and His Word, and I'm going to pursue the absolute best that God has for me. Desire to see God's kingdom, His righteousness, to be dominant in your world more than ever. And then you're going to attain God's best plan for you in your life. That's where it's at. It's in the kingdom. Hallelujah. Father God, I praise you this morning. I thank you that, Father, I pray that we're each encouraged that, Father, we know that, Father, we haven't always been done things perfect, and Father, but you've done this work in our life. You've done something supernatural to put us in right standing with you. So from here on out, Lord, we choose and make those decisions that, that will keep putting us in that more and more into that best plan that you have for us, Lord, that we will find and adhere to that perfect will that you have in store for us. Lord, we love you. So grateful for that love that you have for us, that you've poured out on us through Jesus, through the kingdom. Father, we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.